Lord Jesus, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the amazing grace that you've given us, Lord. We can't thank you enough. So we praise you and we worship you. Thank you, Lord. I think of our friends and family right now, and I just want to lift up people who need a word from you, need encouragement, need comfort, who are asking for healing and deliverance, Lord. Bless them. Pray for people who are fearful that you would lead them in peace, Lord. And pray for people with health problems right now. Strengthen bodies. Expedite medications, and that you would make things work quickly, Lord. And we thank you. Thank you for this place, this building. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the heritage that we have. Thank you for the mission that you've given us. Thank you for the souls that you have brought in this place, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I love Romans chapter 12. And I think I said it the other night, Wednesday. Well, the last Wednesday I was here, that Romans chapter 12 is the most practical. I think the most practical book on church life, or chapter on church life. That the book of Romans itself is powerful, and you can divide it into a few sections, where you have the first few chapters of Romans deals with the depravity of man, and Paul convincingly leads us to the conclusion that no one is righteous. I think Romans 3:10. And then from Romans 3:21 all the way through to Romans chapter 12, you have the doctrinal development. And, you know, that is the premier writing on Christian doctrine, that Paul deals with it all. And then from chapter 12 on, you have the practical application of it. Like, okay, if all of that is true, that we are completely depraved, wretched, saved by his grace, built by these doctrines, then how does that look in the church, and how does that work its way out in our lives? So that's what he's going through here, starting in chapter 12. And he starts, of course, with the first two verses. Of course, Romans 12 starts with verses 1 and 2, but what I mean is this great pleading. When he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And he's begging them, in essence, he's begging them, he's pleading them with them that they would not take all of these doctrines and take all of this truth and just let it fall by the side, but that they would present their bodies to Christ as a living sacrifice in applying these things, right? Like, if we could understand that Romans chapter 8 is not just a pep rally, Romans chapter 8 is not just something to make me feel good, but Romans chapter 8 is the truth of my position with Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in me. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Holy? Okay. Holy, first of all, holy. And then second of all, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Or we could say rationally follows from the thinking of doctrine, right? Like, this would come out. Like, if we could say, what conclusion does all of this teaching bring us to? That we would present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Isn't it good to be a living sacrifice? Not a dead one? Huh? Yeah. That he doesn't need, he's done with the dead the sacrifices, right? But the sacrifice that is acceptable to him and that is a sweet smelling savor to him is a life lived through doctrinal thinking or applying the Word of God in our lives. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be transformed. Be changed. Metamorpho-o. And it is a transformation. It's like, there are different types. There's a few different types of changes in the Greek. And there's one that is a change because I got caught. Like that's like in high school or something, your parents catch you, you get in trouble and you say, okay, I won't do it again. I'll change. But you're not changing because you really want to. You're changing because you're getting in trouble again if you don't. Right. And then there's the type of change that is, I forget them all. There's four other ones. But anyway, this type of change is an inward production that changes me renewal on the inside, and it works its way out of me, and it transforms my life. And this is the kind of change that the Word of God, and this is the kind of change that the doctrine that He spells out in all these chapters, this is the kind of change that it can produce. And it produces something deep inside of me that works its way out, and then it is expressed in my life. So, what does that look like? We can look in chapter 9, verse 9 here. And actually the heading of this in my Bible just says, behave like a Christian. And I like that. I think that's good advice. Behave like a Christian. Not for the sake of, because that's what you're supposed to do, but because that's what's happening inside of you. That you have Christ in you and He is expressed through you. Right? That's what the Christian life is, isn't it? It's not following the rules. It's not going to church on Sunday. It's not doing the things that I am supposed to do so that I am. But it's allowing the life of Christ to be expressed through me by this transformation and this renewing of my mind. And then it comes out in my life. So we're going to read. We'll read from starting in verse 9 and we'll go to verse 21. But we can look at all these things, and there's another part in 1 Thessalonians 5 that Paul lists out, and it's kind of like the litmus test for a Christian. Like, could I find these in my life? You know, I'm not saying we do that in an introspective way, where I determine my Christianity based on these things, but it's a good little reflection that I say, is this a part of my life? And is this fruit being worked out? First of all, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. We said this recently, but don't let it be a bad actor. Don't let love be acted out poorly. It's right there, Phyllis. Right at your feet. Don't let love be acted out poorly. And, we've all seen good movies. Anybody seen a good movie with good acting? Right? You've seen a good portrayal of something, and you say that seems reasonably accurate, or I could believe that that's true. Right? And I feel like maybe nowadays people put more effort into the research and the accuracy of things. I don't know. I don't watch many movies, so I actually can't say that. But authenticity. Right? But then you can see movies that are just poorly done. Just, man, that is bad acting. They're not convincing. You have not persuaded me that you love that person at all. Right? And that's what Paul is saying here, that don't let love be with hypocrisy. That don't let it be poorly acted out. Why? Because we're not trying to act it out. Actually. That we are allowing the work of Christ to be working through us, and the love that I have in the body of Christ is not a production of myself. But it's a production of Christ in me. Because honestly, it could be that naturally I come into the church and I don't love being with people. Right? Like I could be, you know, by myself and I'm fine. And then I could say, I'm supposed to love all you people? Are you kidding me? Have you seen yourselves? No, I'm just kidding. But then as Christ works in me, it's changed. And I could find myself serving. And I could find myself loving people, not because I'm trying to, but because there is a work in me and it's being expressed through me. And it could surprise me. It could surprise me. I could say, whoa, I used to not be able to stand being in the same room as that person. And now look, I can be in the same room. And then we work from there. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. So Paul is saying that don't let love be poorly acted out, because we're not acting. We're allowing Christ to live through us. Harbor that which is evil and cling to what is good. Despise what is evil. When in Revelation chapter 3, when Jesus is speaking to the church at Ephesus, he says, I'll say this good thing about you. He says, you hate what is evil. And that's amazing. How does he say it? I'm sorry. Because I feel like he says it better than I just did. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. I think that's a great thing. You cannot bear those who are evil. And then he talks about, you've tried the apostles who are not apostles. That there are people who came to Ephesus and they say, I am an apostle, and they would teach. And the Ephesian believers would say, nope, not it. And that was, and they could not bear that because there is an antichrist spirit in it. But harbor that which is evil, that we don't have that in our lives. Paul would say to the Ephesians, don't let these things be named among you. And he's talking about idolatry. He's talking about fornication. He's talking about idol worship. And he's saying, don't let these things be named among you. But instead, harbor, despise that which is evil, and cling to that which is good. That's good advice, isn't it? Avoid evil and cling to good. Come on. Simple. But very, very practical. Cling to that which is good. And we can say, it's legalistic. No, it's very practical. That we cling to that which is good. What is good? Assembling together, like Pastor Donald said this morning in the communion. Assembling together. That's good. Hebrews 10:25. And we do it all the more as we see the day approaching. And is there a question as to whether the day is approaching? Oh, no. No, it's coming. It's coming in hot. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. This is definitely a work of God, because I naturally don't prefer other people. I prefer myself. But being kindly affectionate to another with brotherly love, preferring, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Ooh, we rejoice in hope, don't we? What is our hope? The return of Christ. Right? The return of Christ. I read something recently and he said, I can't remember, maybe it was C.H. McIntosh, and he said, in all the epistles and in the gospels, the teachings of Christ and the writing of the epistles, they never said the hope of the Christian is to die and go to heaven. Right? Paul did say, absent with the body, present with the Lord. But when you read what Christ says, he says, I'm coming again, I will return. And you read Paul's writings, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, comfort one another with these words. What words are those? That we will be caught up, will be raptured, that Christ will return and we will be caught up with him in the air. That we are patient, or we're rejoicing in hope. We rejoice in the hope of the return of Christ. We rejoice in the hope of our salvation. We rejoice in the hope of our eternal destiny. Patient in tribulation. Ooh, no thank you. No thank you. I'll pass on tribulation. No, but patient in tribulation. Christ said it in John 16:33. In this world you will face tribulation. There is no if in that statement. But you will face tribulation. And don't compare your tribulation with somebody else's tribulation. Don't minimize the thing that God has called you to go through. And you say, well, this, what do I, you know, it's nothing compared to, you know, what they're going through. No, no, no. That we have our own walk with God. We have our own experience, and God has called us to it. And He has supplied us, for the life that He has called us to. So we don't compare, we don't envy. We could be envious too. I wish I didn't have as much tribulation as a, you know, I wish my life was easy like Estuardo's is easy. No. No, we are patient in tribulation. Patient. And Paul would talk about this in Romans 5. That this patience works in our life. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. This is part of the litmus test in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Pray without ceasing. Remember he said that? Continue, what does he say here? Continuing steadfastly in prayer. That's a good word. We as a church, we could step up our prayer game. I think everybody could say that. I don't say that in judgment at all. I say it in encouragement that let's go, let's pray. And we will, Wednesday night after service, we'll have prayer upstairs right after. And we'll continue doing that weekly, and then we'll get back to doing our once a month prayer meetings also. And let's look ahead that we would have a week of prayer. It's in my heart. So we'll get it on the calendar. We'll have a week of prayer, however we can manage that. And we'll continue steadfastly in prayer. Not discouraged by what we don't see happening, but encouraged by the what we believe God can do, which is anything. Anything. Absolutely anything. So let's go there. Distributing the needs of the saints given to hospitality. There are amazing people in our church who are given to hospitality. And they don't necessarily need people to know who they are. But there are people who call and they say, if anybody needs anything, call me right away. Right? And they love to supply without being known. But they love to supply, and I think it's beautiful. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. Do we know persecution here? I don't think so. Honestly, I don't think we know what persecution is. Right? We say persecution is somebody who doesn't like our bumper sticker. Right? That's not persecution. But maybe in days coming, there will be persecution here in the States. It could be. Like, we have great freedom now, but we could see trends happening. We could see things coming that maybe things get difficult. And is that bad for us as believers? I don't think so. I don't think so. Some of the most serious churches in the world are in the most difficult places. The fastest growing church in the world right now is in Iran. And then also the largest church in the world is in China. I mean, they have a bit of a head start with 1 billion people, but it's growing. And amongst persecution, if you look through church history, that where there is persecution, there is always an amazing growth of the church. Look right there in the book of Acts, where Paul is persecuting the church in chapter 9. And what does his persecution do? But it pushes people out. And there's a scattering. People scatter away from Paul. But then later, Paul as a missionary would go to all of those regions and he would encourage those people. Imagine that. What was the intention of Paul? To shut down this little sect of faith, the way, that he would shut it down. But instead, he was pivotal in pushing it out. But then he was pivotal in building it and leading it further. So, and then we see, of course, with Joseph in Genesis chapter 50, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Yeah, Israel comes into Egypt, 70 people, and leaves as millions of people because God had a plan. Persecution, it could be that if things get difficult for us, but will it strengthen us in our faith? We have to make a decision. Do I really believe this, or is it something that I just like a cool group of people I like to be with? And when things are difficult, it comes to the reality of it. And I think for pastors, you know, it's like, okay, do you really believe it? Are you ready to preach the gospel, or will you back down from it? And we, you know, I don't know. prayerfully we won't face anything too hard, but who knows? But anyway, we bless those who persecute us. Richard Wurmbrand was able to do this. He led people to the Lord in solitary confinement. Russian prison guards were led to the Lord because of Richard Wurmbrand's patience and his ability not to curse. I said a few weeks ago, Jackie Robinson broke the color barrier in baseball. It was in 1947, 1946, he went into the majors, minors, 1947 into the majors. And he was picked because of his faith and then also because of his temperament. And the general manager at the time said, you cannot retaliate. If you retaliate, then this whole experiment is bust. And Jackie Robinson's life was not easy. And even his life after baseball wasn't great. But he and his wife understood that they were on a mission, and what they opened up to many other people behind them was amazing. Integration in baseball. But he didn't retaliate. Stitches, you know, because guys would come sliding into second base with their cleats up. Unbelievable racism hurled at him from dugouts, from stands, and all these kind of things. And he was able not to curse in return. Where does that come from? It comes from Christ. Peter talks about that. The character of Christ, that when he was scourged, he didn't retaliate. And when he was persecuted, he didn't return. But instead, he went to the cross and gave a way back to himself. That the very ones who were beating him had a way back to him. And that's the character of Christ. And this is what we also have just in our life and family. Man, in a family, it could be that things get toxic. And we say, ooh, you curse me, I'm going to curse you. But if we could not curse, and it could be that in time and great patience that there is a reconciliation. But it's because the way is open by humility and forgiveness. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We love to rejoice, don't we? Oh man, we love it. It's so much fun. We need stuff to rejoice about. We do. Man, someone needs to have a baby or something. We need something to rejoice about. No. Brian and Joyce just got married. What a great rejoicing that was. So maybe in 9 months they'll have a baby. No, I'm just kidding. Maybe. It's possible. But then also we weep with those who weep. When there is loss, when there is difficulty, the body of Christ is there for each other. When things are hard, when things are good, people are always going to be there. But when things are difficult, that's when you see who people really are. And there's going to be people there with you. Like we said this morning, the guy in Mark chapter 2. I need friends like the friends in Mark chapter 2. Who, when the way is blocked, they'll rip the roof open and put me down at the feet of Jesus. Right? Like that's the kind of blessing. The kind of rejoicing that I want, the kind of weeping that I want with me. Be of the same mind toward one another. Beautiful sentence. We could put that right over the doorway there. Be of the same mind one towards another. I think we should do that. That's a good one. What mind is that? Revenge, retaliation? No. Christ's mind. The mind of Christ. The salvation that we have in Christ, the unity that we have because we are both baptized into the body of Christ. Yeah. This is how we understand each other. This is how we see each other. Life presents too many opportunities to see people differently. You know what I mean? Like humanity, we tend to fail. Have you noticed that? I remember my boss telling me, one time he said half of this business, and it was like home remodeling, half of this business is trying to recover from your own mistakes. And so, wow, that's a good way to put it. And how much of our life do we have to consider our humanity? And all of it, right? All of it, because the potential is there to fail. But that is not the way we see each other. We don't see each other in our failure. We see each other in Christ. And we understand each other as blood-bought Christians. We don't understand each other as grade A failures. That would not be good. We would come in here and we would either have pride or shame. And that's not what we're looking for. But we're looking for this rejoicing and this weeping and this one mind. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. I love that. Do not be wise in your own opinion. I had a thought recently that has my criticism stopped at the cross? It's easy for me to be critical of people, and it's easy for us to be critical of people. And in my opinion, I could tell you what I think, but do I allow that opinion to be checked at the cross? And do I allow my criticism to be checked at the cross? And I think when I stop at the cross, then I realize the mind of Christ, and I realize that who I am talking to, that I'm talking to another brother or sister in the faith, and it could hold my tongue a little bit. There's I think it's Proverbs 29:11 or 11:29. It says, "The fool vents all his heart." And I love that thought, but the prudent holds it in till after. Right? It's easy to vent my whole heart on, you know, just blah, and then whoop, oh, I went too far. I went too far. But the prudent holds it in until after, and then when it is in the proper timing, we can communicate things. Charles Spurgeon said, what's unsaid can always be said, but what's said can never be unsaid. I read that right after I got married, and I said what couldn't be unsaid. I needed to learn. No. Repay no one evil for evil, having regard for good things in the sight of all men. Have you ever, this is maybe with kids, we could see this reasoning, and I guess we could see it with adults too. Well, he started it. Right? Well, they did it first, so therefore I have the green light. I understand, and that is played out every day out there. But what Paul is saying here, that the mind of Christ is different, that it doesn't repay evil for evil, but instead it's slow and prudent and waiting. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Meaning, you are accountable yourself to God. You are not accountable for Chris Ham's actions. Right? But you can be accountable for your own actions. But you can be accountable for your own actions. And as much as in you is, right? As much as it's possible for you, do everything on your end to live peaceably with all men. And if they don't, then that is their problem with who? With God. Not with you. And it's not something that you have to fix. It's not something that you have to manage, but it's something that God can take care of. But in you, make sure that you're not repaying evil for evil. Make sure that you are not wise in your own opinion. Make sure that you are not set on high things. Make sure that your mind towards them is from God. And then you're okay. You're good. You can walk in integrity, and you can be open for reconciliation because you know your heart before God. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Ooh, but I want to. But everything in me says, get revenge! Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We could be frustrated in the time that we live in, or in, I guess, any time, but we see things happening and we say, God, how come you aren't making this right? Lord, how come you won't just come down and set everything straight? And you know what the Bible tells us? He's going to, in his time. And we don't have to initiate it. We don't have to get it going. But God will. I don't know if you've read the end of the book, but it doesn't end well for evil. Oh, no. And righteousness prevails. And there is no competition. There's no challenge. There's no talking back. It is the devil is put in his place and he is wrapped up and it's all over. He will in his time. And the interesting thing, he is already in that time. Like in his mind, it's done. It's accomplished. So, he's waiting for us to catch up with his reality. So it's going to happen. And we can be frustrated with the slowness of it. And even David was frustrated with it. Joseph was frustrated with it. Samuel was frustrated with it. Moses was frustrated with it. Abraham was frustrated with it. Paul was annoyed by it. John was annoyed by it. You know, like it's part of life that we are confronted with what we think should be happening, what we think God should be dealing with. And he says, hey, I will deal with it. And I have a plan. Evil will not get away with anything. Although we seemingly it does. How could they get it? Oh, they're not getting away with anything. God will deal with everything. Look at what he says. It is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Man, that's a conclusion to come to, huh? Vengeance is mine. I will pay. Therefore, we can say, therefore, ignore everything. Therefore, just turn your head and walk away from it. Therefore, don't worry about it. But instead, he goes further and he says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Ooh. Where does that come from? It comes from the character of Christ. Paul is not saying to do any of this in the power of the flesh or the natural man, but this is all through Christ. Has Christ showed us that he can feed his enemies? Yeah. He washes his enemies' feet. He feeds his enemies. He loves his enemies. He offers salvation to his enemies. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Isn't that a good heading? Behave like a Christian. Like there are, I'm not saying this is the do's and don'ts, but this is a good reference for us. That as I read those things, is there like this, does any point come to me and say, ooh, no way, I can't do that. Or is it a submission to God and say, okay, God, if that's what you've called me to do, I can do it through you. So that's the message tonight. This is what we are called to. And this is how we show a difference in the world. This is how we lift up Christ in the world. Like he said in John 12, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. So this is how we lift them up. This is how people are drawn to Christ, by seeing Christ in people. Not that we're perfect. Actually, you know what? The perfect person is not the best testimony, but it's the failure who gets up in grace is a great testimony. Like people don't need to see spotless, perfect people. They need to see people who apply the grace of God in their lives and appropriate it and live by it. And when that is visible, then there is hope for other people. Because someone sees someone perfect like Dottie Tompkins and we say, well, there's no hope for me. If Dottie's the measurement, then I guess I'm done. No. But what we need is people who live by grace. We need to hear testimonies of people like, Pastor Dan Lightsey, Chris Wright, Jerry Blanchard, right? These people who have applied the grace of God. Pastor Doug Womble. There's a slice of grace right there. My goodness. None of those people are here. It's okay. They're out of the building. They ran away. Chris Hamm, there we go. There's an example of the grace of God. Exactly. You're late, but we don't judge you for that. We rejoice with you because you're here. I told someone, I talked to someone recently and they were trying to hide a cigarette. And it looked so difficult, right? Because they're like, you know, behind the back and the hand. And I said, listen, it's okay. They said, I know, I just feel bad, you know. And I said, I'd rather see you smoking a cigarette than not see you at all. Like, I don't, it's okay. Like, I would rather we be together. That's it. That's it. Chris is going to go buy a pack of Camels on the way home. No, don't do it. Don't do it. Okay. Ruled it out. Wisdom. Yeah, so, I mean, yeah, we love each other. And that's what matters. And that's the kind of, okay, so what I'm saying is that me not having to be Dottie Tompkins is a relief. Right? But instead, applying the grace of God. And seeing somebody who can rebound, seeing somebody who gets up, seeing someone who, yes, they have failed, but they get up and they walk and they are righteous. And that's encouraging to say, okay, there's hope for me. If they can do it, whew, anybody can, right? Man, if there's enough grace for Tonita Samuels, then man, anybody, there's enough for anybody. So this is the testimony that we have. And then this is the life that we show. So we just, let's continue in it and, be a witness in the world right now. So, Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for this chapter in the Bible and lead us in it, Lord. Help us understand it. Help us apply it in Jesus' name. Amen.